Well, amen. He is holy, holy, holy. What a wonderful God we have. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I know what time it is. It's 11:38. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, it's 11:38. I just want you to, all you clock-eyed Baptists that are worried about it, understand that the restaurants are not closing at high noon. They are not here in Jefferson City. So, we're just not going to worry about the time. You say, well, that's for you to say. Aaron and Malika, our son and daughter-in-law, and Cindy's daughter, their family, they live in Rogers, Arkansas, and they go to First Baptist Church Rogers, where Brother Wes George is the pastor. Only you don't call him Brother Wes, he's Brother Wes George. And Brother Wes is a wonderful man of God. But they have six services on the weekend. They have two on, they have six services on Sunday. They have three morning services at First Baptist Rogers. Then they have a Sunday night service that is the same service as their Sunday morning service. Musically, it's a little different. But then on another campus, they have a Hispanic service, and they also have an Anglo service there where Brother Wes is kind of teleported in or whatever you do. So anyway, they have six services at First Baptist Rogers. The thing about it, what I want to say is Brother Wes is not a short-winded preacher. He preaches a long time. And so, and I know he went to the same seminary I went to, so long time is, you say, well, that's relative, Brother Monty. That's just whatever you think long time is. But when they start at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and Brother Wes goes 15 minutes over, and then they have their next service, and he goes 15 minutes over, and they have their next service, and he goes 15 minutes over, then that's 45 minutes of going over. You people don't have anything to worry about, okay? So just don't worry about it this morning. Romans chapter 8, I'll get you out of here before Chick-fil-A opens tomorrow. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth. I'm reading from the King James Version. Helpeth. I think you understand what that word means. It means help. Okay. The Spirit with a capital S. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our troubles, our trials, our burdens, our obstacles, our illness, our ignorance. Infirmities covers it all. So this is what you have. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities because sometimes we are dumb. This is the Schenkel Revised Version I've just gone into. For the Bible says here, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Are there times in your life when you say, I don't know what to pray for? I don't know how to pray. I just feel so inadequate. I just feel so dumb. But I don't know the words to say. I don't know what to say. And the Bible says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the proper translation here is not that the Holy Spirit groans. He knows what to say. He has the words. But there are times in our lives when we need some help. Have you ever needed help? Well, it's times, even this morning in this building, there are those who would say, well, who couldn't use a little help? Every mom has said, I could use a little help around here. At least I've heard that in my house. I could use a little help around here. Every dad has said very much the same. Every student in a class, when the teacher's given an assignment, and they got their heads down, they're working, at some point the hand has to go up because they're saying to their teacher, I need some help here. There's something I don't understand. I have a weakness. I have an infirmity. They wouldn't know to use that word, but in fact, that's what they're saying. I need some help here to go. Someone, please come and help me. And all of us better learn and learn quickly that the Christian life is not intended for us to live it on our own. We can't do this. You say, well, preacher, how do you live the Christian life? I can tell you, I can't live the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit helps me. The Holy Spirit helps my infirmities. He helps my weakness. There are so many things we cannot do. And that's one of the reasons we need the church, because we can't do this thing on our own. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come around and help us. That's why the choir, when they get up here with 40, 50 voices, they're singing. That's so much better than one person trying to stand up here and do it by themselves. It's important that we do this thing together. That's why God has given every one of us a spiritual gift. Not that we have a gift that we can use just to make ourselves feel better because we're using our spiritual gift, but it's in order that we might help somebody. There's people around you this morning that stand in need of help. The Holy Spirit is our helper. There is this huge section in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit in verse 2 is called the Spirit of life. In verse 4, it says we walk in the Spirit. In verse 9, it says the Spirit dwells in us. In verse 11, it says the Holy Spirit makes us alive. In verse 13, the Holy Spirit makes us dead to some things. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit is lead us. If we are led by the Spirit, we know that we're a child of God. In verse 16, the Holy Spirit brings assurance. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved because of the Holy Spirit. But here I am told that in spite of all of this long list of things the Holy Spirit does, it puts it in very simple language. I am helped. He helps me. The Holy Spirit is called a comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, one who is called to stand alongside of. And we find it in life. We may be going through a sickness, an illness, and we find ourselves in the hospital, and we need a doctor or a nurse to stand by our bedside and give some kind of instructions. You might be in big trouble, and you're going to go stand before a judge. You need a counselor. You need an attorney. You need someone, an advocate, to stand beside you, and that is exactly who the Holy Spirit is. He is our advocate. He is our counselor. He's our comforter. He's called to stand alongside of us. The disciples did not want Jesus to go away, and in John chapter 14, as Jesus looked to the end of his life, he began to tell them, I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I am coming again. And they didn't like it when Jesus said he was going away. But Jesus said, it's expedient for you. It must happen that I will go away. And he said this in John 14. He said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Another, the word for another, is another of the very same kind. They'd had a portion of the part of the Godhead right there with them. Now another person of the Godhead is coming to stand alongside him and says, he will be beside you, the same kind as I am, to abide with you forever. In John chapter 16, he said it was expedient for them that he go away, for if he did not go away, the Comforter could not come. They didn't want this, but he insisted that this was what was best for them. And in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus went up, it opens in up into Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down. And then it opens up in Acts chapter 3 where the Lord, where the church went out. And then it opens up the rest where the lost came in, because that's exactly what happened. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the church went out, and the lost came in. And it's been that way ever since. Somebody has said that the Acts of the Apostles, as it is so named, should have never been called the Acts of the Apostles. It should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, we need Him. The loneliest place that you could ever be is where the Holy Spirit is not. As a pastor, I could say that the loneliest time I've ever been in the pulpit, when I've been up here all by myself, you look up here and you say, well, I only see one. You're big enough to be two, but I only see one. If I'm standing here in this pulpit by myself, I am in big trouble, because I understand that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I need His help. Now, I want you to... It's 11:47. Some of you are wondering. I want you to think of me about three things. Number one, the Holy Spirit's pleasure. The Holy Spirit's pleasure. It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Has it ever occurred to you that He wants to help you? So I've got to beg His help. I've got to beg God's help. I've got to beg the Spirit's help. It's His pleasure to help you. You go through Chick-fil-A and they're going to say, my pleasure. My pleasure, I always like to ask some question or say something to kind of throw them off that. Can I get them to say, you're welcome, instead of my pleasure? But I tell you, it was the pleasure of the Holy Spirit before it became the pleasure of Chick-fil-A. I mean, this is the kind of Savior that we have. This is the kind of God that we have, a God who is pleased to step into us, our deepest needs. One of the things that I learned as a child growing up was that God loves me. I can say this unequivocally this morning, God loves you, because the Bible says so. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've known from the time that I was a child that God loved me. I've known from the time I was a little boy that Jesus loved me. I learned it in Sunday school, and I learned it in children's choir that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What wondrous love is this, that the Savior of the world would love me and give His life a ransom for me? I mean, I know that Jesus loves me, but it has just occurred to me, even this week reading this passage of Scripture, that it's not just God that loves me, not just Jesus that loves me, but the Holy Spirit loves me. Now, He knows me. He knows me inside and out. He lives inside of me. He knows all my infirmities. He knows all my weakness. In spite of all that, it's His pleasure to help me. You see, I don't know what you're up against this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with. But it's the pleasure of the Holy Spirit to come to your aid. He wants to help you. The Bible uses an interesting word here. It's a four-letter word in the English language. It's called help, H-E-L-P. Down south, it's pronounced hep, H-E-P. I want to help you. But it's help. Now, that little four-letter word is actually three Greek words that are combined. This is what they mean. It means together, over against, to take. Now, the best illustration I would know to use would be, let's say, that we need to move this pew. Now, let me tell you, Festival of Light is coming, and we're going to need to move this pew. And Jason, you're close there to the end. Caleb, you're closer than your daddy. Get right up. Stand up, son. Wake up. Get up. Wake up. We're taking the offering. You're going to help me right now. I want you. Okay, so now this is what it means. Don't sit down until I tell you to sit down. Okay, so Caleb and I are going to move this pew. So you get on the end and you face me like that, just like that. Okay, so now together, we're together, and we're over against, right? He's over that way, and I'm this way, and we're facing each other, so we're over against. This is a Greek word. And then to take, so what are we going to do? It's bolted down, so don't tear it up, okay? So you go down, and I guess it's bolted. Yes, it is. So we get under it, and we pick it up. That is exactly the meaning of the word. You may be seated. Give the boy a hand. He's going to stay awake the next sermon. Now he was awake. So it's two coming together, together, facing each other, getting under, lifting up together. This is the picture. The Holy Spirit helpeth us. And the only time this word help is used anywhere else is in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, verse 10, when Martha is in the kitchen and Jesus is in the house and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha gives Jesus, she starts bossing Jesus, and she says, "Tell my sister to get in the kitchen and help me." That's the word. That's the word help. So then there's another word, and that's the word infirmity. And this is what it means. It means weakness. Many things come together to make up a weakness. It could be ignorance, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. That's ignorance. We just don't know. It could be an illness. It could be an inability that we have to lift up our prayers to the Lord. My mind goes to David Brainerd, who God used to set off a great awakening in the United States. David Brainerd died of consumption, it was called, died of tuberculosis, but he was a missionary to the American Indian, and the picture is, and the stories are told of him dealing with tuberculosis and yet and the high fever and on his knees in the snow, lifting up to the Lord, interceding for the American Indian that they might come to know Jesus Christ. He would die in Jonathan Edwards' house, and Edwards was right about David Brainerd, the life and memories of David Brainerd, and God would use that to change people's lives all around the world, this man on his knees. But when it comes to me, I have infirmities when it comes to prayer. If I have a cold, I think I can't pray. If I'm dealing with allergies, I'm struggling to pray. If I just don't feel good, I'm struggling to pray. I'm telling you, nobody's got more infirmities than your pastor does when it comes to this thing of prayer. We let interruptions take us out. We let our schedule take us out. We let our sins take us out. We do so many things that let it take us out. And the Bible says that we cannot pray unless the Holy Spirit helps us. But He wants to help us, and He needs to help us. The bottom line is we're full of weaknesses. We have weak bodies. We have weak minds. We have weak spirits. But we have to come to the place, as the Apostle Paul did, when he said, I come to understand, when the help of the Lord gets involved, then where I am weak, then am I strong. Here's the second thing. The Holy Spirit's perception. We could say the Holy Spirit's discernment, but let me tell you, no one discerns the issue of your life like He does. No one understands thoughts in your mind right now. I don't know what you're thinking. I may think I know what you're thinking, but He does. No one understands the discouragement, the absolute fear you have, like He does. He knows us. No one knows us like He does. And we don't know what to pray for, but He knows exactly what to pray for. Let me say that again. I don't know what to pray for. He knows exactly what to pray for. Now, this is the same person that wants to help you. We need help, and He's the help we need. Somebody might say, well, I may pray the wrong thing. The text says, we don't know what to pray for, but He knows. He may guide us into what to pray for. He may proceed Himself to pray for us. He knows the need. He knows us. There are just times in our lives when words are not sufficient. I think when Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 record that wonderful experience where he saw the seraphim and he heard the cries of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the only words that could come out of his mouth was, woe is me. I think he didn't know what to say. I think when Paul had that experience he described where he was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things that were unspeakable. If things are unspeakable, you can't speak about them. He said, I knew this man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But this man was caught up and he saw things that were unspeakable. You can't speak things that are unspeakable. I think when John is on the Isle of Patmos and the Lord says to John, don't write it down, you've written enough. 22 chapters. John records things that John himself does not fully understand because many of those things are totally unspeakable. How do you utter those things? How do you write those things? How do you share those things? There are just times in our lives when we do not have words. Some folks think they've always got to have something to say, especially when it comes to praying. D.L. Moody, you've heard stories about Mr. Moody, an evangelist 150 years ago, but he was a great evangelist, and he had a great music guy. His name was Ira Sankey, and one time they were in a crusade, and one of the local preachers got up to pray, and this man prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and Moody didn't like that. He'd come there to preach. They were coming to have a crusade. This man continued to pray until Moody got up and said, Brother Sankey, come lead us in a song while this brother finishes his prayer. One guy said concerning a person, he said, I hate for that man to pray. When he prays, he hurts my feet. Well, you don't have to have a long prayer. And when you come to meet with the Lord, whether it's publicly or whether it's privately, why do we think we have to talk all the time? Listen to me, folks. Why do we think we're going to have a conversation with the Lord? Isn't it a two-way conversation? Aren't we also listening? Do we not just come to the Lord so often with a whole list of things? Lord, I want this, I want this, I want, I need this. You look at the prayers in the Bible. You look at how Jesus taught us to pray. Can you not do that in about 30 to 45 seconds? And then when Elijah's at Mount Carmel, it's 30-some words. When Jesus stands outside the grave of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth, it is a very short prayer. It's a very compact thing. Now, you may spend a long time before the Lord, but we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And when you come to the Lord and there's nothing to say, that's okay. If you find yourself just sitting before the Lord, that's what David did. It ought to be in every time that we're before the Lord that we're taking the time to hear from Him. It's not just what we're saying to Him. I think the Lord sometimes says, can I get a word in? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope so, Lord. Because when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's joy unspeakable. How can you speak of the joy that we have? It's not saying here that the Holy Spirit groans. It's saying when we come to the point where there are no words, He intercedes for us. So there's a Holy Spirit pleasure. He wants to help. And the Holy Spirit's perception, He knows how to help. And the Holy Spirit's power, He does help. He does help. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us when we only can groan. Now, why would we be that way? Maybe because the load you have is so heavy you cannot carry it yourself, and you just groan. Maybe when the yoke, which you think should be easy, is not easy. Jesus promised you it would be easy. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, part of the time is it's not my yoke. It's not Jesus' yoke. It's your yoke. You've constructed this yoke. You've built this burden for yourself. So the burden is so great that you cannot bear it. And God's Word says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. There are times when we come in our life, the load we cannot lift, the yoke we cannot carry, the burden cannot be eased. And we have His absolute ability to deal with our inability is an absolute indispensability. His absolute ability to deal with our inability is an absolute indispensability. You cannot live the Christian life without the help of the Father, without the help of the Son, without the help of the Holy Spirit. And there are times when the only thing you can do in your life is groan. Oh. The only word you can utter in prayer is, oh. Well, God's Word says we have one who can finish the sentence. He can finish the sentence. I think down across that Gulf Coast this morning, there are people just saying, oh, God. That's a prayer, by the way. He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He adds more strength when the labors increase. We have a great God who loves us and wants to help us. Now bow your head with me this morning. Bow your head with me this afternoon. In your hour of need, in your deepest distress point in your life, He does not abandon you. He wants to help you. He knows your need. He is totally able, and all you have to do is say, oh God, help me. the same God who poured out His blood and broke His body on Calvary, the same Savior that wants to help you, the same Jesus who ever liveth to make intercession for you, the same Holy Spirit that filled the church at Pentecost is the same one who wants to help you this morning. If you've never come to know Him, then you can come to know Him, and I want to encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, save me. You don't have to know a lot. You just know you need Him and you call on Him. Save me, Lord. Oh, my sin is heavy. Oh, my burden is great. Maybe the burden today is I've got a son or a daughter. They're away from the Lord. I've got a family member that's lost. I've got a husband. I've got a wife. We got financial troubles. I've lost a job. I don't know what to do. Oh. And Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, You help us. We've not been left to wander through this life without direction or to do this thing on our own. You help us. And we give You praise. And Father, would You find open hearts this morning that would say yes to Jesus? Yes to Your leadership and would call on Your name for salvation. And we pray this, even confessing, Lord, that we don't know how to pray, but relying on Your intercession. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.